Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This past week, the Bishop of the Rocky Mountain Synod, Bishop Megan Johnston Ilabuni, wrote a letter regarding the war in Iran. And some of you may know, but others may not, that Bishop Megan is married to a Palestinian man, and that just before she became our bishop, about a year and a half ago, she had been serving and living in Jerusalem. I have copies of this letter, I'm reading about half the letter. I have copies of the full letter out in the narthex if anyone would like to see it. Our bishop writes, "Beloved in Christ, over the past week, following the U.S.-Israeli attack on Iran and Iran's retaliation throughout the Middle East, many of us have watched with a mixture of horror and weariness at what feels on the one hand like yet another chapter in an endless story of war, and on the other, like a threshold crossed to a new frightening reality, the outcome, timeline, and scope of which are completely unknown. My family and I anxiously scan the news each day and night to learn where missiles and shrapnel have landed, relieved when the names of affected villages and neighborhoods do not include the places where our family and friends live, and yet devastated to hear the loss of life everywhere. More than 100 children dead and buried in the rubble of a girls' school in Minab, Iran. 9 killed in Beit Shemesh, a suburb of Jerusalem. Rising reports of casualties at U.S. military bases and embassy buildings. And in the West Bank, under cover of war, Palestinian farmers killed by emboldened Israeli settlers with no accountability in sight. Having lived and served in Jerusalem, I know something of how endless occupation and war have affected the real lives of real people I know in Palestine and Israel. I know very little about Iran besides what any of us can access via media sources. But I do know that this war is affecting not just numbers or a faceless enemy, but the real lives of real people with names, families, stories, and the same right to live as you and I. The burden of war always falls disproportionately on the most vulnerable, on the very young and the very old, on those too ill or poor or powerless to leave, who are snatched by the jaws of violence and the hunger and disease that follows. And despite the puffed-up rhetoric of war, the assurances that this violence, this time, will bring peace and prosperity, the truth is that violence begets violence. It is impossible to bomb our way to peace. As followers of Jesus, Bishop Megan continues, what is our response? I am alarmed to hear developing news reports that allege some U.S. military commanders have framed the U.S. attacks in Iran as all part of God's divine plan, connected these actions to biblical accounts of Armageddon, and suggested that President Trump was anointed by Jesus to bring about Jesus' return. The idea that the United States is an agent of God, that this is a holy war, is a clear example of Christian nationalism, a dangerous form of idolatry that pretends to uplift Christianity and encourage pride in citizenship, but actually redirects our faith and allegiance from the God of Jesus Christ to the nation itself and to particular political leaders. Our Lutheran tradition calls us to speak the truth and call a thing what it is. This is sin. Bishop Imad Haddad of our partner Lutheran Church in the Holy Land writes this urgent plea. Yet from this land we call holy, wounded yet steadfast, we refuse the temptation of despair. With the prophet Isaiah, we raise our voice with renewed urgency. They shall learn war no more. We remain committed to preaching the gospel of reconciliation entrusted to us, the good news that through Christ, God reconciles humanity to God's self and calls us to the hard and holy work of reconciliation with one another. Dear partners, Bishop Haddad writes, we urge you, pray and pray fervently, but do not let prayer become a substitute for responsibility. Let your prayers be joined with courageous and concrete action. Stand publicly for those who are afflicted. Advocate persistently for a just peace that safeguards the dignity and security of all people. Challenge policymakers whose narratives make endless war appear inevitable. So that's the end of the letters, and again, I have printed copies. I looked it up, and in the last century, the United States has been at war more often than it has not. And now, once again, we are at war. For many of us, our prayers for peace may feel like impossible wishes, sent from our frightened, breaking hearts, but hard to believe in. If history has taught us anything, it is that humans will go to war over resources, over land, over prejudice and hatred. We hardly need a reason to fight one another. We have seen that violence begets violence. And yet, this season of Lent, our theme is Tell Me Something Good, grounding ourselves in the good news of Christ. And the theme for today, this third Sunday of Lent, is this. The good news is, together, the impossible is possible. Nothing is impossible with God. And so as I prepared the sermon this week, the title that I came up with is Even Peace is Possible. We read from John's Gospel the story of Jesus' miraculous abundance, feeding 5,000 people from 3 loaves and 2 fish. We read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that God will work in us and through us to do more than we can ask or imagine, to do even what seems impossible. In a part of our Tell Me Something Good resources, Lyle Gwynn Garrity tells a story of God accomplishing the unimaginable through her congregation. In September of 2024, Black Mountain Presbyterian Church in Black Mountain, North Carolina, adopted a new mission statement. Taken from the words carved into the communion table, the new mission statement is simply, "Has everyone been fed?" The day the new mission statement was presented, Pastor Mary Catherine Robinson preached a sermon titled, The Time Is Now. A few days later, on September 27th, Hurricane Helene wreaked havoc on our mountain town and the surrounding area of North Carolina. Catastrophic flooding wiped out homes and businesses, causing hundreds of deaths and decimating the infrastructure. Once the storm relented and nearly everyone was without water, power, or cell service, my husband, daughter, and I made our way to church by foot. Nearly every road was impassable. We hoped to connect with other neighbors to make sure people were okay. Selfishly, we also set out looking for information and possibly some ice for our quickly spoiling food. To our great surprise, we found several church members emptying the church pantry, cooking up anything they found in the freezer using gas-powered cooking stoves. A line of hungry people was quickly forming in the parking lot. I found Pastor Mary Catherine, who was making her way through the crowd, frantically scribbling on a small paper pad. She was writing down any needs people in the community were requesting: water, blankets, gas, formula. The post-storm situation was dire. We soon learned about harrowing rescues and neighbors who didn't survive, and that the destruction was far greater than our small town. But the church didn't hesitate. Without any plan or pre-thought, they opened the doors wide and began feeding anyone who showed up. Within a few days, the church was feeding nearly 1,000 people a day. Neighbors and strangers gathered around tables in the parking lot. Volunteers showed up both to serve and receive hot meals. As word spread and supplies were finally able to come in, the church soon filled to the brim with donated supplies and food. Nearly every square inch of the building was organized into a large food pantry and clothes closet. As the days passed, the church partnered with a local restaurant to continue cooking and offering free meals each day in their much larger venue. Donated supplies were rerouted to a local cabinetry business who offered their 3,000 square foot warehouse. Over weeks and months, financial donations poured into the church, designated into a hurricane relief fund. Thanks to the careful discernment of a task force, over $2 million of donations were distributed to local organizations and nonprofits to support rebuilding efforts as well as long-term recovery needs. Our mission statement is now known far and wide by people in the community. People remember the church that acted quickly to feed people after the storm. Yet, the work continues. To this day, each time we celebrate communion after the elements have been served, one of the pastors asks the congregation, "Has everyone been fed?" And the congregation shouts back, "Not yet." What a great story of God's abundance, of multiplying loaves and fishes and gathering the community so that all may be fed. As a pastor, I particularly heard those words of, without pre-planning or really knowing how it was going to go, we just started feeding people. We too know stories of people of faith coming together to do what seems impossible. Stories which remind us that together we can do more than any one of us can, more than we even can imagine. A few years ago, Ruben
Garcia,
thank you. You could see me go, uh-oh, it's gone, came up from El Paso where he has sheltered immigrants and refugees for over 40 years and said, "We're going to need some help. We're going to need some help, friends." A number of people around the city formed Asylum Seeker Welcome, welcoming busloads of asylum seekers who had been legally processed into the country and needed shelter and food and assistance with travel to their United States destinations. A number of people from All Saints, people in this room, were part of that group. And what amazed me was that it was formed entirely by volunteers. It was not organized or supported by any church or nonprofit organization, and yet it connected a number of faith communities in doing this work of caring for God's people. God's abundance through God's people making the impossible possible. That work of providing shelter and assistance stopped abruptly when the United States stopped receiving asylum seekers at the border. But the concern for our immigrant neighbors continues. This past Wednesday, I attended a constitutional observer training offered by the ACLU, organized by the same people who organized Asylum Seeker Welcome. 180 people of faith gathered, filling, overflowing the sanctuary and narthex of St. Andrew Presbyterian Church, to learn about standing in solidarity with our immigrant neighbors in this time. I learned some good things, but even more, I was glad to get connected with those people in Albuquerque who are preparing to protect and assist our immigrant neighbors from unjust ICE action. We share concern for our neighbors in this nation who are hungry, who are unhoused, who lack health care. We share concern for immigrants and asylum seekers. We share concern for our neighbors across the world who hear bombs raining down, whose lives and families are in the path of violence. We lament and we pray and we remember with God nothing is impossible, even the peace and justice that we long for. God is able to accomplish abundantly within us and among us far more than we can ask or imagine. And perhaps someday that will even be peace on earth. As Bishop Haddad urged us, may we commit ourselves to the work of making peace in our lives and our communities, in our nation and our world. May we commit ourselves to working as the body of Christ in the world, that all may live in safety and have enough. And I'll close with a prayer from our ELCA, a prayer for times of war. Eternal God, whose steadfast love never ends, we ask that you look upon the nations now engaged in war and hasten the day of peace. Look in mercy on those exposed to peril, conflict, sickness, and death, and show compassion to the dying. In your good providence, O God, remove all causes and occasions of war. Incline the hearts of all people to follow the path to peace and concord, that war may cease and the day of reconciliation may come quickly. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.